Merry Christmas, everybody. Our passage today is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you, Denise. The very first verse that she read talks about living a wise life. Anybody here want to live a stupid life? Yeah, some of us have been down that road. We live a stupid life, and we make stupid choices. And as John Flager said, sometimes it's easy to get stuck on stupid, huh, John? But you notice that very first verse that's talking about living a wise life. The days are evil. Anybody deny that?
No.
The days are evil. So we need wisdom. All those few phrases are the preface to this whole subject of a Spirit-filled life. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, you don't have to give me an answer, but I ask this question. What does that phrase trigger in your mind? The Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit-filled life. And yes, it has been a confusing subject for some. Oftentimes it has been ignored. And sometimes it's distorted. However, any serious study of the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned I'm going to do a 3-Sunday short series. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit-filled life, and next week, the fruit of the Spirit, and then the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But any serious study of the Holy Spirit must, and I pause you, must address this subject of being filled with the Spirit. You can't, I'm going to do a study on the Holy Spirit, or I'll do a class on the Holy Spirit, or I'll write a book on the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to talk about this filling with the Spirit. That's just, you're not going to do justice to Scripture if you ignore it or distort it. See, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, or the triune God. That's not my purpose to go into a study of the triune God. But the Holy Spirit is deity. Deity meaning the word that we use to declare that deity is the essence of God, all the attributes of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's awesome, huh? To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Those are awesome things. I believe that it is also very clear, and I want to just step and jump right into this. This isn't going to be our main theme, but I need to underscore this at the beginning. I believe that there is a difference, both theologically and experientially, in being born again by the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Two different things, theologically, doctrinally, and experientially. In Ephesians 5, that we just heard read, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest theologian to live, addresses Christians. Pause. He's addressing Christians, members of the church, those that know Jesus Christ, those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and now he's telling them, Christians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul is challenging them, as he would be challenging us. And that theme is throughout the New Testament, that we see Christians are challenged to be filled with the Spirit. So how do we approach this subject? Where do we really start? It can be a controversial subject. I wish it wasn't, but I have to admit that in some theological and in some church circles it is. So where do we start? How do we approach this? I want to approach it by asking two questions. Each of these questions are sermons in and of themselves, but I think they need to be tied together as one, so we're going to do that this morning. The first question is this: what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Second, what are the practical results or tangible evidences of being filled with the Spirit? And oftentimes that becomes a source of great contention and controversy. So let's look at Ephesians 5 in these verses. If you want to be a wise person. So we'll pause. Anybody that wants to be stupid, you can leave. I'm half kidding, you know. We live in an age where evil is there. We need to be wise. And Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is saying you need to be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe the most basic and simplest way to answer that question, the most profound way, is to look at the grammatical structure of the phrase. And you're going, oh no, I don't want to hear the grammatical structure of the phrase. Well, I like grammar, and I'm speaking today, so you've got to listen to me. No, you don't. You can tune me out and think about Christmas cookies that you're going to eat. Now, I like grammar. I remember fifth grade grammar. Man, I liked it. You know, verbs and phrases and pronouns and all those kinds of things, and tenses. It's very important for this verse right here. So listen carefully. Be filled with the Spirit. That phrase grammatically says first that is the imperative mood. The imperative mood. Two very important aspects to that phrase. One is the you is understood. If I said be filled with the Spirit, that means you. So here's Paul speaking to me. He's saying, you be filled with the Spirit. You as Christians, you in the church at Ephesus, you at Edinburgh Road Chapel, you in the body of Christ, you followers of Jesus, you who have been born again, be filled with the Spirit. The you is understood. The second aspect of that, the imperative, is command. It's a command. No options here. If we want to be wise, if we're following Jesus, and we want to be filled with the Spirit, the imperative tells us this is a command and that we have to activate our wills. We all have wills, right? We all have wills. The ability to make a choice. A cognitive, rational decision. This is what I need to do. This is what I must do. It is God's will for every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is God's will. Yes. And see, if you don't see that, or you refuse to acknowledge it, or you run from it, you will never be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're in, and I say this lovingly, you are in violation of the will of God. But God will not force fill you. We have to want that. It activates, we have to activate our will and say, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Now keep in mind that God's will is always for our best. It really is. So when God says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, His will is always for our best. And we need to activate our wills to say, I want that experience. I want that doctrine, if you please. I want that theological issue to become part of my life. And that involves my goals, my motivation, that now I am seeking God's will. Here's a heavy moment this morning. Honestly examine your life, your purpose, your goals, your ambitions. Can you honestly say, I want God's will over above everything? I want God's will. Nothing in between. I want God's will. And if that's your desire, God's will for you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second grammatical phrase or issue here is the passive voice. The passive voice. Be filled here simply means that you rest and you trust and you yield. So when you are passive about something, you are not the initiator, you are the receiver. I trust that you see that. Passive says, okay, I give my will, Father. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I give you my will, and I'm the one to do it, but I can't fill myself. I receive. Passively, I receive from you. That's the passive voice. Simple illustration is that you take a glass of water, and a glass of water cannot fill itself. Down, if you went down to 5 points and you looked up, I don't think you can see it from here, but you'll see the Mercerville, Hamilton area water tower. Huge water tower filled with water. It cannot fill itself. Where does that water tower get its water from? Some reservoir, some lake, some river, some deep aquifer. That's this living water that flows into it. That water tower can't fill itself. A submarine. Having been in the Navy, and Frank Antonucci served on a submarine, if it uses water for a ballast to go up and down in the water, you know, underwater, the submarine can't fill itself. Someone has to activate it, and water comes in a certain amount, and it goes down, leaves the water out, goes up. We cannot fill ourselves. We have to be passive. We have to say, Lord, I yield every compartment of my life to you. See, if you know anything about the Navy, and if you know anything about, we'll say submarines, since I brought that up, there are compartments that the Navy knows that you seal off these compartments. If there is a fire or there's a flood in one given area, that compartment is sealed off and it'll keep the whole ship from sinking. For us, if we're going to be passive in this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, there are compartments in our lives that are oftentimes sealed off against God's will. Pause. Think about it. As I guarantee, I am so confident this, that the Holy Spirit's going to you. Yep, there's a compartment. I have not yielded to you. See, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not to get more of the Spirit. We already have the Spirit when we're born again. But we don't allow Him access to every compartment area of our life. And those compartment areas could be relationships that we have. It could be what we do with our time. It could be what we do with our treasure / money, our goals, our plans, our ambitions, some habits, whatever. It's, Lord Jesus, you're my Savior, and I believe you. I'm born again, and I'm going to heaven, but keep out of that compartment of my life. And see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it says all compartments are open. All compartments are open. What happens is that there becomes a crisis. There has to be a moment of crisis. I believe that being filled with the Spirit involves a crisis. We say, hey, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, there's an area of your life that needs to be surrendered or yielded, and that becomes a crisis moment. Lord, here's this. I give you my life, all of it. Don't touch this. No, the Holy Spirit says, I got to touch that. Open those doors up. Take those bolts off. Let the Holy Spirit flow into that area of your life. That's a crisis moment where we, through our wills, we have to make that decision. We have to make that choice. Lord, I want you to touch every area of my life. My hands are off of everything. It's all yours. That's the crisis moment. Third grammatical structure here is the present continuous tense. The present continuous tense, meaning, it literally means, if you were to take this phrase and literally translate it, it would sound something like this: be being filled, or keep on being filled. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, and what we in doctrinal, theological, even denominational circles refer to sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart from sin and set apart for God's purposes in our lives. So being filled with the Holy Spirit and sanctification are often used interchangeably, and rightfully so, theologically or doctrinally. They may be different phrases, but basically they mean the same thing. It's what happens in your Christian life after your rebirth, after you're born again, after you are saved. What happens? Sanctification, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Where now you have yielded your will, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've given Him every compartment in your life, but it doesn't stop there. And I think this is one of the most dynamic, exciting things of the Christian life. There are the crisis moments, and then there's this progressive process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. See, I can't just look back and go, for me, February 21st, 1968, Pensacola, Florida, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Wonderful. If that's all I look back to, then, and that's all there is to Christianity, then I'm not much of a disciple of Jesus. I also can't look back to, there was a given date where I was alone with God and the Holy Spirit touched me and, man, did some supernatural things in my life, and His presence was unbelievable. And I yielded and I said, Lord, here's every area of my life, and if you want me to be a pastor, I'll be a pastor. Fine, that was wonderful. But I can't keep going back to that and say, that's it. That's all there was, you know. Take the water tower, the Mercerville Hamilton water tower right down here. I think it's filled with water from a living source somewhere, a real source. But today, thousands of people are going to go home and they're going to use their showers, their bathrooms. They're going to cook food. They're going to turn on a faucet. They're going to drink water. Or they might, in the summertime, fill their pool. And that water tower, water is pulled off. Picture that. But as soon as it's pulled off, what's happening? It's being replenished with new water. That's just the way it's set up. So that the water tower doesn't go completely empty. And it doesn't rely on one-time experience. It was filled and it's done, because there has got to be a living source of water. And for us, yes, for those of us that profess to follow Jesus and we're born again and we're saved and we know we're going to heaven and all those wonderful things, or we had this remarkable experience. We went to a camp, or we went to a seminar, or we went to a men's group or a women's group, or it happened at church, and or it happened on a beach thing, and I was before God and had this unbelievable experience, and we go, wow, that was awesome. But that's not the end. What about today? What about tomorrow? In this present progressive tense says, keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. See, the exciting aspect of Christianity, this is so dynamic. is that we have the greatest living water source going. Of course, it's Jesus. But the present experiential reality of that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For me, that is mind-boggling. That God's Holy Spirit would come and indwell me. And when I yield everything to Him, He's there. Every compartment, it's open. Family, job, career, goals, you name it. But then today, I draw from Him because that's going to be being used. And tomorrow I draw from Him. And maybe there's a part of a compartment that I have. Yeah, I want to shut that off a little bit, Lord. You know, you did fine with that last year, but just stay away from it this year. And the Holy Spirit's going, no, I need it. And I say, okay, come, fill that area of my life. Take charge of that area of my life. That's dynamic biblical Christianity. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is an awesome thing. Second question that we want to deal with for a few moments this morning are, what are the real practical results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the evidences? Now, I am not standing before some cessationist congregation, meaning that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit of God have ceased. That's not Edinburgh Road Chapel. That is not the Christian Missionary Alliance. I'm not standing before some way out, right side, right area Pentecostal group that says, man, if you all don't speak in tongues, you ain't got it, you know. That's not me. That's not Edinburgh Road Chapel. It's not New Testament either. It's not the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So what are the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are they practical? What really happens? What really happens that's tangible and real when I give every area of my life, every compartment, I surrender, I yield to Him, and He fills me, and it's a progressive, daily, moment-by-moment thing. What really happens? Well, this fantastic passage here in Ephesians gives us some wonderful things. One is, to be filled with this presence of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's this desire that I want more of Jesus. I want to be more like Him in my life. That'll happen. If you're not ready for that, you got a closed off compartment. But if you surrendered it all, it's going to be, man, I want to be like You, Jesus. I want my life to live like You. And that's next week's sermon. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than a Christ-like life. See, the Holy Spirit will always lead us to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's His ultimate goal. His goal is to transform us to become Christ-like. That is not just a nice little trite phrase for Sunday morning. Become more like Jesus Christ in my attitudes, in my actions, in my relationships, and so forth. You want to do something interesting when you got some time, and I know we're all busy. Read Psalm 119. Those of you that know Psalm 119, what's the key thing in Psalm 119?
Longest.
The
Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah. What's referred to in every verse? The Word of God, or the law, the Word of God. Read Psalm 119, and every time it says the law or the Word of God, replace it with Jesus Christ, who is the Logos. You'll see some fantastic things. So, the first thing that's going to happen is, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, is we're going to have this desire to be more Christ-like. Second evidence will be that now we'll begin to minister to others in the body of Christ. Look at the language that we find here. Verse 19, you will come together, Paul says, and you will speak to one another, and you will sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and so forth. There's going to be this ministry. Let's pull no punches this morning, okay? Pull punches, that's a boxing expression, right, John? You want to hit somebody, but you don't, you know. So let's not pull any punches. Let's hit a little bit. Practically, this means that when we come together, to be filled with the Spirit means that you will come together. Now, I am preaching to the choir this morning. I know that because you're here. And some can't be for obvious reasons, but basically you're here. And that means, though, that we're going to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's third week sermon. Gifts, supernatural abilities from God to minister where? In the body of Christ. They are tools for the body of Christ, not toys. So what that says then is that our time and our talents and our treasures and the relationships that we have will be yielded to the Holy Spirit for ministry in the body of Christ. For ministry in the body of Christ. For ministry in the body of Christ. Instead of always trying to become getters, we will become givers. And the context of Ephesians 5 is the body of Christ, the church. See, getters only want things that cater to them, be it some experience, some entertainment. They always want to be spoon-fed. They need to be handled with kid gloves. And when you're around them, it's like, I'm walking on eggs. You know that expression? Oh, yeah, she's my sister in Christ, and he's my brother in Christ, but man, I better watch, you know, because they're just weird. You don't know any Christians like that, do you? Yeah, I do. I may be one of them. I don't know. But those are the getters. You know, they're the navel gazers. My Christian life revolves around me. And then there are the givers. Willing to serve and minister. They just do it. Third evidence that we find here of what's going to happen when we're filled with the Holy Spirit is that we're going to sing and make music and give thanks from a heart of praise and worship. That's what Paul says here. Come together. Realize you want a wise life, not a stupid life. Days are evil. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to come together with the body of Christ. You're not going to forsake the assembly of yourselves together. And what's going to happen? You're going to speak to one another. You're going to begin to minister to one another. And then you're going to start to sing, and you're going to make music, and you're going to give thanks to God from a heart of praise and worship. And you say, but I can't sing. But you will sing. See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will sing. You will sing. I guarantee that. You may not sing on key. You may miss the wrong notes. But you will sing. Because you're not singing to entertain. You're not singing to me or the congregation. You're singing to the Lord. That's what really counts. But you will sing. Because now you will have this heart, this attitude of gratitude. We're talking about evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen? This is the opposite of complaining. Constantly complaining about life in general. Don't you just love to be around those kind of people? Now, I'm trying to walk carefully here. And I don't want to mention names. No, I would never do that. Because none of you are those. They're all gone. There's one that are away this weekend. Don't tell them. Don't tell them that. No. I'm just kidding. But this attitude of gratitude. You're filled with the Spirit and you want to give thanks and you want to give praise. Your life is not dominated by complaining. Complaining about people, complaining about the church, complaining about this and complaining about that. And you know, it was too warm or it's too cold. I think it was Skip Olnick told me, he said it takes a swimming pool of water to baptize people, but one drop of rain to keep them away, you know? That. The Spirit-filled Christian life is a joyful life. Fourth one, and we still got plenty of time, so hold on. There's a fourth evidence here that none of us want to go near. submissiveness to one another. What was the last verse that Denise read? Submit to one another. Uh-oh. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission means that we have this view and this position of ourselves in our relationship to others. We submit to one another. See, you cannot separate being filled with the Holy Spirit and this position, this posture that we see about ourselves and our relationship to each other. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's life is not about me. I'm looking to what's best for you and others in the body of Christ. That's just how it works, because the most perfect example is Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, with John's ministry. And his whole purpose in living was what? To serve us, to die. And he was submissive to the Father's will in the most perfect way. Jesus lived to die for us. A very hard question I'm going to ask. And I ask myself this. Are you willing to die to self for the good of others in your life? Are you willing to die to self for the good of others in your life? The examples that Paul gives following that phrase, submit to one another, look at the relationships. And each one of those is a sermon or a chapter in a book. Marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands, as husbands love your wives, and husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church. There's this mutual submission in marriage. Connie's downstairs, so there have been times in our marriage where I've had to go, I better die to self for her good. Are you tracking with me there? Were you following me? Where I'm the head of the house. When I first became a Christian, 1968, and I read Ephesians 5 and 6, jumped off the page. Husbands, you're the head of the wife, you know, you're the head of the home. Wives, be submissive. And how many times I told Connie that? I did. And if you know Connie, what did she say? I don't have to be submissive to you. I said, but God's word says so. So, I don't have to. But my point is, in using her and us as an example, there had to be times where I felt that she was wrong. She is stubborn, by the way, but don't tell her I said that. And I'd have to go, and Lord, I don't think she's quite right here. I think she's really wrong, but it's not going to hurt our family. So I'm going to have to die to what I want for her good. And I wasn't compromising, but I'm giving in what's for good for us. So sometimes in the body of Christ, in the people's lives that we interact with, to be submissive is saying, I'm willing to die to what I want for the good of others, you know. Now, you're all aware of this, that we're going to have this auditorium is going to be painted in the very near future. I think, yeah, it is. I'm kidding Mike over here, because Mike's going to paint it. But it's going to be purple. Is that okay? You're going to die to self for my good? No, it won't be purple. I'm just checking. Just testing.
Lime green.
Yeah, lime green. Orange, and Connie would run and she'd move. She hates orange. But anyway, no, it's not going to be purple. But it is a color that I picked out this time. So you'll love it. But anyway. Submissive, willing to die for the good of others. Okay? But right through this list, though, about this matter of being filled with the Spirit, it will radically affect our marriage. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and say, it has nothing to do with my marriage. No, it has everything to do with your marriage. Then he talks about parents and children. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Kids, and I know all of our, 11-year-olds and down are not here, but all of the rest of you, if you want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and give every compartment of your life to Jesus, you will be obedient to your parents. And fathers and mothers and parents, Spirit-filled, you will treat your children properly and teach them and all. You know, that's a whole book. But you cannot separate being filled with the Holy Spirit from what it means to be a parent, a mother or father. And then it talks about employees or employers, employees and employers. Actually talks about slaves and masters. And that was in a culture where there was slavery. So we'll make the transition to employers and employees. You cannot talk about being filled with the Spirit and say it has nothing to do with my job. It does. It has a lot to do with your job and your relationships. One more. An evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It will affect our relationship to the enemy, Satan. Another whole chapter, another whole book, another whole sermon that I've touched on. But Ephesians 6 goes into, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we no longer just sit back and say, yeah, there's a devil and there's an evil one and he's out there and I want nothing to do with him. But the Spirit-filled Christian will see himself or herself as a spiritual warrior who puts on the armor of God, engages the enemy on the battlefield, and we go forth in this world with the gospel. A Spirit-filled Christian will not have a self-centered, wimpy, lazy, couch potato kind of Christian life. You can't talk about being Spirit-filled and saying, I'm just wimpy, I'm lazy, I don't want nothing to do with that. I just want to die and go to heaven and everything's going to be fine and get me out of here, Jesus, you know? No. You'll be on the front lines of battle against an enemy. And that's fantastic. I think that's exciting and that's dynamic and that touches all of our relationships in life. So let's draw this to a close. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's God's will. That's God's best. It's His will. We have to yield passively. Every compartment, every area of our life. And see, even as I share those words, and I knew this all week, knowing what I'm going to speak today, the Holy Spirit said, I want to talk to people. Right at that moment. And see, the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. And He's saying, those compartments in your life that you've got the big bolts on, when you got the lock, and it has to be broken. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. That's an exciting way to live. Get alone with God. I know it's a busy day, family and gifts and food and all those kinds of things. But you get a chance, get alone with God sometime today or this week and say, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. Every compartment, every area. And He will do it. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are in your presence. It's awesome. And we thank you, Jesus, for your life and your gift. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come to indwell and to fill us. Continue to speak to us as we leave this building today. Let us breathe in your presence. For your glory, I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.